at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And with the Lord's help, let us consider this part of His Word. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Or the fruit of the Spirit is fidelity. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's the same word that is used in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where we read that the apostle is exhorting servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The fruit of the Spirit is faith or fidelity or faithfulness. The context is the interaction one with another in the church. And as Paul specified the sins that are not only hurtful to the soul but hurtful to one another, so he mentions the graces that make God's people agreeable one to another. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. And now here's faith right in the middle of it all. It begins with love, and by love we are to serve one another. Here is communion, interaction in the church. Again, it's the very same word that is used there in Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, where servants are exhorted to be faithful to their masters, showing all good faith or fidelity. And so the fruit that we have here, we believe, is just that, being faithful and honest. As Matthew Poole says, it seems that faith here is meant truth in words, faithfulness in promises, and in dealings one with another. It's the character of one who can be relied on, of one who keeps his promises. It is opposite to the flesh, where there is hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, dishonesty, not caring to keep one's word, breaking contracts, having no care to honor those who are above us in authority or position or age, no care to honor God and be faithful to Him and to our neighbor in the various aspects of our life. The fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness or fidelity. Being faithful to one another, loyal where loyalty is to be exercised, to honor our father and mother, for example, to be faithful in our calling, faithful to one another in the various aspects of life, in the various conditions and ranks and stations. Again, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not just a natural quality, but this is a virtue that arises out of a sense of duty, from a principle of faith and love. Remember, it begins with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. This is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of refinement. As Calvin says, there have often appeared in the past those who are unrenewed, those who are yet unregenerate, of remarkable instances of gentleness, integrity, temperance, and generosity. He mentions Cato or Scipio, if I'm pronouncing these names right, known for kindness and generosity, patience, courage. But it was only in the sight of men, he says, and as members of civil society, that they were so distinguished. And Calvin says, in the sight of God, nothing is pure but what proceeds from the fountain of all purity. Nothing is pure except what proceeds from the fountain of all purity. Well, we need the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes to us through Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the cross. The cross is the pathway, the channel through which the Holy Spirit comes to a poor, miserable sinner. And that's the only way it can be right for the Spirit to come and work liberating power in the heart of a sinner in bondage to sin. The sinner deserves to be abandoned to sin. And it's only just for the sinner to receive the power of the Spirit to free the soul from sin, because Christ died on the cross. The children are taught in our family to pray, "Take away my sins only because Jesus died." That's what it means, for Jesus' sake. Take away my sins only because Jesus died on the cross. Are there any children listening tonight? That's why you're praying. That's the only way that you can expect forgiveness. Can Jesus take away your sins? Yes, only because He died. There's no other way for your sins to be taken away except through Jesus dying on the cross and suffering the punishment sin deserves. Take away my sins because Jesus died on the cross. Because of sin. And that's the only way it's right for the Holy Spirit to come and work liberating power in the soul to enable the soul of the sinner to bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or fidelity. Well, there are various circumstances in which this fruit of the Spirit is to be born, this grace is to be exercised, this virtue to be put forth, simply by keeping our word, being punctual and consistent, not saying to our employer, "I'll be at work at 8 and showing up at 9, for example. It's being faithful and honest in our contracts, in our dealings one with another. When we sign a contract, we endeavor to be faithful and do the work as the contract states, rather than fudge here and there, getting by with less thought and labor than what should be given. We should be faithful in our employment, whatever it is. Again, Titus chapter 2, verse 9, we do not have servants in our homes. Most of us do not, but some may employ others and pay them for the work, and some may be working for wages, and such are to be dutiful in their work, and diligent in their calling, and be exercising fidelity. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not saying, "Oh, well, I would rather do it this way. Why do we have to do it that way?" And so on and so forth. Not answering again. Of course, there are times when we have to stand up for the truth and exercise principles. But in general, the servant is to obey the master. The employee should follow the employer's guidance. And not answer again, not contradict, and be what would be annoying to the employer. And so far should the workers, the employees, be from purloining What does it mean to purloin? It means to appropriate wrongfully, to take wrongfully, and often by a breach of trust. We must be faithful to our employers and not take advantage of their resources to our own benefit. We should give them every reason to trust us and never betray that trust. Employees should not think to themselves, my manager has plenty of this and that, plenty of rubber bands at the office. He won't notice if I take a few home to my children. It's different, of course, if the employer approves of it and knows that you're doing it. But we're to avoid purloining, taking wrongfully and by way of guile. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. And in marriage, well, we are to be faithful to our spouse, faithful to our husband or wife. The fruit of the Spirit is fidelity. Speaking of contracts, here is a contract for life, a covenant for life, promising to be faithful to our spouse. The husband should have eyes and love for no one else but his wife, as if she were the only woman in the world. And the wife should have affection and subjection for no one else as her husband. If men and women follow the pattern of Christ and the church in love and subjection, there would be no breakdown in marriage. There would be no extramarital love affairs. There would be no question as to duty and order and loving warmth in their dwelling, where it's not just a place to live, but a house becomes a home. Ministers, elders, deacons, those who bear office in the church, they are to be faithful. The fruit of the Spirit is fidelity, faithful to our vows. If we have vowed to maintain purity of worship, we are not at liberty to introduce hymns. If we have vowed to be faithful in the discharge of our work, we have no right to give it up when persecution arises. And this is what we have in the Psalm, Psalm 4. Or rather, it's Psalm 15, I believe. He that sweareth unto his own hurt and changeth not. Say someone has promised and has even promised with an oath to give you $100,000, whatever, a rich man. And he promises to give a poor man with an oath $100,000. He can't change. Even though it should hurt him, even though this rich man should become poor because he has promised the poor man this great amount of money, who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Well, there are numerous motives to the exercise of this duty. And of course, the fact that it's a duty should be one of the greatest motives to us. This is right. It is the ninth commandment that says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, requiring the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. It forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. To be unfaithful, to allow ourselves to be dishonest, not punctual, inconsistent, brings a blot on the Christian profession. The employer may say, well, who are these Christians saying to follow Christ, and yet they're so inconsistent, they never show up on time, they don't do the work as I ask them to do. I know some people who are so trustworthy, and they are not Christians, they do not believe the Bible, but they're so honest. We have to live up to our profession. We need to see to it that we have fruit. The Lord Jesus said, those who do not bear fruit, they are taken away. And only if we have fruit do we know that we have the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If there is no fruit, there is no root. So it is essential to bear fruit, to bear this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. We need to bear all the fruits, not just pick and choose. Well, I'll bear joy, peace, long-suffering, and leave out faith and temperance. If that's our attitude, our profession is suspect. Those who have grace desire to bear all the fruits. Yes, they feel overwhelmed sometimes. They feel burdened. They feel oppressed by the old man, but that's the corruption in their heart weighing them down. In general, they love to glorify the Lord. They want to bear fruit. They wish they were more fruitful. They're not saying, well, I'll pass this one by. I'm not going to worry about that. I'll just worry about these. That's not their attitude. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, says Paul, and all of God's people, when they are rightly exercised. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's go through the orchard. Here's an apple tree. There's a peach tree. There's an orange tree. It's beautiful. Just take time to dwell on the passage. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Who would not want to be around someone who is full of joy and love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness? And so on. Well, part of the reason that we're going through the passage is to see the luster, the glory, the beauty of the fruits. You see a basket of fruit on the table, it's attractive. You'd like to go sit down and have some. Well, this is the way it should be with the Lord's people. The fruit of the Spirit is fidelity. And here is universal sincerity. This is the true mark of a Christian, desiring to please the Lord in all things. And so when the nine fruits are listed here, are brought before the mind, there is no objection, oh, this is a burden. Yes, there is this, sometimes this feeling, I come so far short. But in general, there's a desire to be fruitful. And that will be till their dying day, when they will pass into glory, when they will hear the Savior's words, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, being faithful, honest, is the way to build trust in society, in the church. It's the way to win others to the Christian religion. As Chrysostom says, the heathen do not judge of the Christian's doctrines from the doctrine, but from his actions and life. Again, the heathen do not judge of the Christian's doctrines from the doctrine, but from his actions and life. They look at the feet, not the mouth and the words that are uttered, but they look where the life and walk is going. That's what people notice. And if we are faithful, then we have likeness to God. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's a likeness, the family likeness. And those who are faithful are like God. The image of God is restored in the soul in the new birth. The image of God. There's a similitude, there's likeness. And as we were singing about, the psalmist was saying, God's mercies I will ever sing. His faithfulness is in the heavens and so on. That God is faithful. And he shows us his faithfulness again and again, providing for us every day. Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Of course, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and yet he created man after his own image. And the image of God is restored in the new birth. God is faithful. His people are faithful. They are true to their word. And this is the way to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8. His people, God's people, are predestinated. That means they are chosen from all eternity, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Remember, they have the spirit of adoption. They are a son. They are sons and daughters of the King. They are from all eternity appointed to be like Christ, conformed, fashioned into his image, like him who was faithful in all things. Yes, there are many examples in Scripture of those who exercised fidelity. There was Joseph, faithful to his master. He was trustworthy. He would not intrude into what belonged to his master. First, he was sold into Egypt, became Potiphar's slave or servant. And soon Potiphar committed everything to Joseph. Potiphar trusted him so much that nothing was kept back from him except the wife. And Joseph was faithful. It would not give in to the relentless instigations of Potiphar's wife. And even when cast into prison, Joseph was trustworthy, and all the prisoners were committed to him. The Lord took notice. The Lord blessed him. Joseph was faithful. And so was Moses. Moses was faithful in all the service of the Lord, in establishing the institutions of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. He was faithful when he came down from Mount Sinai and saw all the people worshiping the golden calf. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses was the man of God. He was faithful to the Lord. And he was instrumental in giving the law. He was faithful. But Christ, as a son over his own house, Christ was faithful. He always did those things that pleased God. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Verse 2, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. The Lord Jesus did most exactly all that was entrusted to him, according to the intention and the end, the object in view of his commission. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As a prophet, he faithfully revealed God's will, God's word, by his Spirit. And as a priest, he faithfully discharged that office in offering himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and purchase reconciliation. And he faithfully intercedes for everyone who comes to God by him. He was faithful in changing the institutions of the covenant. The sacraments were changed from the Passover lamb to the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And in baptism as well, replacing circumcision, the Lord Jesus was faithful in all that he did to do the will of his Father. Well, are we faithful? That's the question. Will we exercise this grace, fidelity, faithful to God in obeying his commandments, faithful to Christ, the head of the church, as office bearers or members or adherents? Are we endeavoring to follow him in his will as he has made himself known and his will to be known through his word? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord's people are married to Christ. They're to be chaste virgins to him, faithful to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says that those who are faithful in small things will be faithful in much. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Will the child of God not seek to be more faithful to his or her master, as well as to one another in the church and in everyday life? Because God is faithful. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord will preserve you. He is faithful. He will keep you. He will keep you from falling. He is faithful. And trust in him to do so. And he has promised never, never to leave you nor forsake you. Will you not then, child of God, say, God's mercies I will ever sing and thy faithfulness? Well, let us all remember that just as God is faithful in his promises, and here's a warning to the careless who do not care, do not tremble at God's word, God is true to his threatenings. He says the wages of sin is death. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. The Lord Jesus says, and he is the faithful and true witness, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord's people repent. They tremble at his word. The Lord looks upon them in mercy. But do you tremble, friend? The Lord Jesus is faithful. He can accurately portray or represent your heart with fidelity. And that's why you're praying, we trust, show me myself. But there's more. He accurately represents God in his mercy to you. And he promises that if you come to him, he will receive you. That if you come to him, he will give you rest. That if you come to him, he will take away your sin. Because he died on the cross for sinners. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He that believeth on him is not condemned. What more do we need to say to encourage you to look to him, to come to him? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He is the faithful and true witness. Only come. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made a provision. Here's the provision. It's a sacrifice. It's the atonement. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look to him, the Lord, our righteousness. Go to him for that wedding garment, that you would be covered, that you would be brought shameless into the presence of God, into the joy of your Lord. He is waiting to be gracious. He is the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And pray that you also would bear fruit, that you would show all good fidelity and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. May he bless his word. Let us pray.